Hello, everyone. I'm Sarah, for those that don't know me. I think I know you all. I've been married to Ryan for almost 2 years. So here are a few things that God is still teaching me. Ryan has so many opportunities, I've learned in marriage, to show me grace, and then grace some more the next day, and some more the next day. So many opportunities, as I am a fallen human. And it is amazing to me, because the covenant that we have, I'm learning that it is freeing, so freeing. I've heard that before we got married, and I was like, that sounds awesome, but I didn't understand truly what that felt like until I got married. And even before I got married, I was like, I didn't understand the profound mysteries that Paul was talking about at all, and I still don't understand them, but being in marriage now, I am slowly learning that, man, it is a great feeling to have that covenant and that promise, because it frees you to want to love more and better, because you have that freedom to fail, because we are inevitably going to fail as humans that are sinful. And Ryan has seen me through already so many trying seasons in my own life. Just even when we first got married, I was depressed often and kind of lonely. And he was my safe place during that time. And even now, he's just the person that I feel safe with. And like, I can freely express what I'm truly feeling. And I'm learning how much more God does that for me. If Ryan shows me grace every day, the grace that God must show me every moment of my life is beyond my wildest dreams. I can't even fathom his grace. It is so incredible. And I'm learning to be more excited about eternity because of marriage. Because we get to be a picture of the gospel as husband and wife. And I just can't wait for the day that I get to see the perfect groom, the one that has shown more grace than Ryan has, and more love than Ryan has. And Ryan has shown me so much love and understanding, more understanding. Just, I can't wait for that day. And being in marriage has grown me in that anticipation of eternity. It's also been a very humbling time of marriage. I think last year I learned, wow, how I idolized Ryan, because I was just like grieving. We were watching Tuck Everlasting, actually, and I was grieving the fact that I couldn't be married to Ryan in heaven anymore. I was like, God, well, I still don't know all the answers. Like, I don't know what it's going to be like. And I was like, God, why can't I just like stay married to Ryan? He was like, oh. And I just learned, man, I idolize Ryan, because I'm like sad that, I mean, I know like when I get to heaven, I'll understand. I will understand, and I will not be sad at all, because his bride, will be coming into to the wedding feast with the perfect groom. And but that just humbled me, and it still humbles me. And yeah, I am very. Man, hold on. I lost my train of thought. Yeah, I'm basically just, marriage has taught me to be very excited to see Jesus, because Ryan is just a glimpse of the grace that he shows, and the covenant that he has with us, his people, it is rich, and it will never, ever fade or waver, and we can have freedom of expressing all of our feelings to God because of this covenant that we have with him. And that's just such a beautiful thing that we get to kind of show that to the world in marriage. And there's so much more for me to learn and for me to discover about God and about Ryan even. And just so I'm very thankful for all the lessons and excited to learn more about him. And I just wanted to end with sharing this verse that, of course, went away. Because marriage has been sanctifying, and I just love this scripture that talks about husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy without blemish. And I'm very excited for that day. And I'm so thankful. That's marriage. Very sorry. Ooh, it stopped me that. And I wanted to end it on this. I think something else that I've learned is that I think it's better that, Adam and Eve, they got to be married and innocent. But I think it's even better that in our marriages now, we get to be experiencing brokenness and yet redeeming love. I think that is richer, in my opinion. I don't know if I'm probably wrong, but it seems richer, and like we get to know Christ now, and it's amazing. So I'm just going to end it there. Thank you.
Sarah. Let me actually pray for us before we get into the word here. Father, thank you for this time that we get to learn more about you in your word. And I pray that you would draw us closer to you. For those of us who are married, I pray that we would hear what your word has to say, and that your spirit would apply it to our lives so that we seek to live it out. And for those who are not married here, I pray that you would grant them your grace and wisdom to hear your words, to be godly individuals who focus on Christ in even their communication. So I pray, Lord, that you would grant us your wisdom and grant me words that would be helpful to say. And it's in Jesus' name I ask. Amen. So, over the last couple of months, my youngest child, Carice, has communicated certain things with Tracy that just a couple of weeks ago, Tracy said, I have got to talk with you about Carice. She has had an expressed, genuine concern over her future spouse. And her question that she has asked on a couple of occasions is, how do I know that the boy loves Jesus? Or how do I know he really loves Jesus? And she's concerned that she's gonna like miss it, you know? Maybe he doesn't love Jesus and she's gonna think he does, or I don't know. Now this is coming from, you know, an almost 7-year-old. And she's just concerned. How do I know? So, I don't know, was it last week or something? We once a month, we go out to dinner with my parents. And so last week, we were out for dinner. And I think Carice presented the question, right? So Carice presents the question to Nana. Like, Nana, how do I know? How do I know? Nana starts talking, and Carice is like, oh, this is good. We need to write this down. So they get a piece of paper, and Tracy is the secretary, you know, to write down the notes of what Nana says. And Nana says to Carice, well, you know, I think then he would be someone who would study the Bible and read the Bible. That'd be the first thing. And I think that he would be someone who would pray. And then the third thing would be he'd be someone who would serve people. So he reads the Bible, he prays, and he serves. And so she has, I think she probably still has that list somewhere, but she saved it, went home with the list, and then she even showed me, like, Dad, this is how I'll know. This is how I'll know. He loves Jesus. But then she must have had this question come up again because just, I don't know, yesterday, the day before, something like that, she was talking with Tracy again, and she said something like, I just wish I could marry Daddy, or someone like daddy, something like that. And Tracy tells me that, and I'm like, oh, yeah, that's so wonderful. My heart melts with that. But, you know, here Carice is concerned at 7 years old about marriage because she knows she lives in a fallen world. Like, she obviously, she can perceive that we live in a world where you could be taken advantage of or you could be deceived. And that she knows that, obviously, there's a sense in which she knows this kind of commitment is significant. So I want to make sure that this decision is right. Now, maybe little does she know that every marriage, no matter how well you are going to work at trying to perfect it, every marriage is imperfect. Every marriage has faults and failures and sins, like what Sarah was saying. But we know that from the scriptures because we are born sinners, but even as Christians, we kind of still battle with that sin. And so we're going to have struggles and pains. And sometimes, actually, what's kind of interesting is pastorally, when people come with certain marital issues, and probably more so younger married individuals, they come to me with marital issues, and some of the issues that they come to me with, I'm just kind of like, that's normal. That, like, everybody goes through that, right? And some younger people are shocked that there are issues, shocked that they could actually be upset with each other, you know, because at the wedding, like, they were all googly-eyed, like, isn't it supposed to stay that way? But that's not how it goes. And we need to recognize there are going to be issues. And I think everybody in this room, we say, yep, there's going to be issues, right? But I would say probably the most important issue to learn within marriage, practically speaking, is the issue of communication, how we communicate with our spouse. I think that's the most important issue, practically speaking, is how we use our words and how we communicate non-verbally as well with our spouse. We've talked about the last couple of weeks that a husband and a wife were supposed to be disciple-making spouses, that we are to be ultimately concerned about pointing our spouse to the glory of God in Christ. And how do we do that as men and women? How do you do that as women? Now here we're talking about communication. How do we disciple, in a sense, our spouse? How do we point our spouse to Christ in our communication? And I'm saying communication is the most important thing. And I don't think I'm overreaching in saying that. If I think back into the Bible, going all the way back in Genesis, when God created the world, how does he say he did it? With words. He spoke. And then things came to be. And then we realize that human beings have been given a special capacity for communication greater than other beings within the created order. That they are able to speak, humans are able to speak in a special way. You get to the Tower of Babel, and I come across this, what I think is a phenomenal statement, but the Lord is speaking of all the human race and their sinfulness, and he says, "Behold, they are one people, they have one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing," listen to this, "nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them." So what is God's solution? To scatter the languages. Why? Because words have power. Now you get into the New Testament and you read about Jesus himself. And what is one name of Jesus? What's a name given to Jesus in John 1? You know what it is? The Word. The Word. And then John goes on in John 1:14 and says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." This Word came in the flesh, and in his actions and in his words, he actually communicated truth and grace. Now, if we see this, the power of words, and then we see this aspect of Jesus being the Word who communicates perfectly with grace and truth, what does that mean for disciples of Jesus? What does that mean for a follower of Jesus? I mean, it's a very obvious answer. As a follower of Jesus, we should follow Jesus, right? And we should follow Jesus in the example that he has set in his communication. And this is what we see even in the New Testament scriptures as well. Like, for example, the Apostle James. In James 3:1, it's written, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." And then James goes on to talk about the even horrific power that our tongues have. Our tongues can be like a fire in a field, and it sets everything ablaze. Paul says in Ephesians 4:29, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." Words and how we communicate those words are very important. And we are responsible not simply to communicate good words, but we are responsible as Christians to communicate words that best fit the occasion and minister grace to the hearer, which puts a responsibility on us to know the other person so that they can perceive what we're actually saying. We do this in some ways, even with children, for example. There's this whole concept, linguists will talk about mother ease. Have you heard of mother ease before, any of you here? So mother ease is when, like, you're with a little child and automatically your voice raises, "Hey, how are you?" You know, and the kid's thinking, "You are weird." You know, I don't know what they're thinking, but we get that everybody does it, or pretty much. It's a natural inclination because we recognize here's a child, there's something different here, so we're going to communicate differently with this child. Well, the Apostle Paul says, for all Christians in all stages, we need to recognize the differences of all of us even and seek to communicate appropriately with people. Now, I'm speaking generally, right? But all of these principles would apply within marriage. That even what I spoke on last week with husbands dwelling with their wives in accordance with knowledge, that means that you, husband, should be communicating in such a way that it's specific towards your wife. How does she receive husband? What's the best way to communicate? What's beautiful is that God has given us this power with words, and then for us as Christians, he's given us the ability to use these words so that we can minister grace to our spouses. You get to minister God's grace. I don't know how else to say it other than saying, wow, you get to minister God's grace to your spouse. This is a privilege. So that your spouse might grow in godliness, might grow to be more like Christ. That's the aim. That's the goal. So what I'm going to give is a few principles that I think are essential in understanding healthy, godly, Christ-focused communication. Okay? So the first principle is, and I'm going to be jumping around to different passages of Scripture here. So general principles on communication in marriage. First point, seek first to understand, not first to be understood. That has probably been the most practically helpful one for me because I'm a talker and I want to be right. So seek first to understand, not first to be understood. And one situation comes up into my mind when Tracy and I were engaged, and it was a Sunday, and somehow we got on some doctrinal discussion, and it sounded like we disagreed. And I was very passionate about this doctrine and was very bothered that Tracy didn't seem to agree with me about this doctrine. And so we went back and forth and back and forth and back and forth, and it was a beautiful discussion. And there were times where Tracy would say to me in the midst of this, "I think it's just semantics," which semantics means we're using different words, but we're saying the same thing, you know? And I think I've mentioned this recently. I used to hate that response because I just knew I was right and she was wrong. It could not be semantics. So we're going back and forth. I was like, "But you said this." And she's like, "But blah, blah, blah." She's explaining. And then I remember coming to the end of the conversation. And I said, "But there's this." And she goes, "Right." "What? No, 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 you said this." And she goes, "No, what I said was this." "No." "No." It is semantics. I have been arguing with her over nothing for the last, oh man, it was probably 2 hours. Three, she remembers, too. Woo, she's right. Okay, 3 hours. And finally realized, oh my, we were saying the same thing, and she was so patient and gracious. But I wasn't listening. Have anybody ever done that before? Yeah, you're not listening, you just want to be right. Yeah, and or you just want to be heard. Just listen to me, okay? Now, there are times, obviously, where you come to disagreements and you have a different opinion. But what do you do in that moment? When you have a disagreement over something and you really know that you really are disagreeing on a matter. The scriptures would still encourage us to listen first. Proverbs 18:13, if one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. Proverbs 29:20, do you see a man who's hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than him. Then James 1:19, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Now, why should we do this? Why should we want to understand first? One, because we are all weak. None of us are perfect. We've stated this in the previous times, but when the scriptures say that God has made a helper fit for the man, that assumes the man needs help. So men, in communication, you should have an assumption to want to listen because maybe you're off. You could be wrong, okay? And on the other side, God has made men, the husbands, to love the wife like Christ loves the church. So women, you should be apt to want to listen to the man because, Lord willing, he cares about you, okay? So that we should have a humility within this to recognize, okay, we sin, we're weak, we need to be humble, we need to listen first. But the ultimate reason why we would be motivated in this is because of God's patience towards us in Christ. How loving is God towards you? How patient is God towards you? I mean, I think about Jesus coming to save us. The Lord does not need any of us, right? He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me in terms of he benefits from us. He doesn't need us. And he could have just chosen not to talk to us ever and maybe even just give us a paradise where he doesn't exist in. But he didn't do that. He's come into this world. He engaged with people in real time, in real life. And then we even get to experience communion with our Lord to this day through prayer and through the word. And I would imagine, I hope everyone would agree here that we fail every day. We fall short of the glory of God every day. And yet the Lord is patient with us. And the Lord wants to hear from us. He could just say, I don't want to hear it. I do not want you to talk to me. You're wrong. I'm right. I mean, and that's true. God's always right with him, right? So, but yet he still wants to commune with us and wants us to commune with him. This is phenomenal. So if God, the one who is perfect, treats us this way, therefore, by his grace, I ought to be able to treat my spouse that way. Because God has been so merciful to me. I think about Jesus' own illustration with the log and the speck. You know, we're more prone to see the speck in the other person's eye while we've got a log in it. And it is kind of a humorous picture, isn't it? Like, if you really try to picture someone with a 2x4 coming out of their head, you know, and they're like, whoa, you got something over there. Hold on, come here. Wait, bend down. Come here. Hold on. Got it. You're welcome. You know, like, We have this great tendency to see the weaknesses in other people, but we don't want to admit the huge motes in our eyes, okay? And similarly within our marriages, seek first to listen and understand because we could have huge logs coming out of our heads. We have these sins in our own lives that we need to listen first. and then we can speak. And by the way, I do want to say, and then we ought to speak. There ought to be open communication within marriages. Some people, they're just listeners, and some people are like just talkers. And if you're in a marriage where you have more of a talker and more of a listener, I would encourage the listener to talk and the talker to listen. Okay, that's a good challenge for each other. But there does need to be open communication between husband and wife. And that mirrors the communication that the church has with Christ. We ought to be praying without ceasing, constantly communicating with the Lord and the Lord communicating with us. And even the church seeking to understand the Lord because he has actually come and understood us. So within communication, seek first to understand, not first to be understood. Now the second point, I'm going to phrase this a certain way, and then I have to clarify and define what I mean by it. But the second point in communication is that our communication, or let your communication point to Christ, not ultimately yourself. Self-centeredness in communication makes you the point and not Jesus. We can tend to make everything about us, and we can tend to make marriage about us when marriage is not about us. And we reveal certain selfish aspects in maybe some ways in how we communicate. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So I think that there's self-centeredness can be revealed in at least a couple of ways, and I'm only going to mention a couple of ways here, but hopefully this is helpful. One way that we can reveal our self-centeredness, that we're not actually concerned about Christ but us, is through manipulation. When people are manipulative. Years ago, I was watching a movie, and there's this scene in the movie where this daughter wants something, and she doesn't get it, and then she tells her mom. Because her dad says dad says no, so she goes to mom, and mom says, "Oh, you know, dear, you'll get it, and dad will let you have this." And she's like, "How are you going to do this?" And of course, she uses this adage, you know, "Well, he's the head, but I'm the neck, and I can turn it whatever way I want." You know, so she's saying, "I've got the power, right? I've got the power to move his head. I've got the power," but it's through manipulation. Manipulation is not loving. Manipulation is selfishness disguised as it was your decision, but it really works for me. I want what I want, so I'm going to do certain things so that you will give me what I want. I think I mentioned this in a sermon recently as well, but this is in some ways part of behavioristic or pure behavioristic psychology. You do this, and then you get this result. And there are certain aspects where that can be true, but I don't think that we simply want a behavioristic marriage where you say, if I act this way, then my spouse is going to give me this. You know, I mean, we're not dogs. You know, and I don't want to be treated like one. And do you really want your spouse only to do things because you've manipulated them to do that? That's not love. That's not care. So if you live that way, and what's interesting is with manipulation, you can make it seem like you actually love the person. You know, like I'm going to communicate very nicely to my wife so that she will later on let me relax. So she's gonna, or I'm gonna serve her during the day so that I can get rest later on. Anybody ever had those thoughts in your mind before? That's not really love for your spouse. That's love for you. Because then what happens when your spouse doesn't give you what you were hoping to get? What do you do? What's the risk? My mom answer here. Anybody else? Anger. You get upset. What? I did all of this. And the thanks I get is nothing. You know, I'm sorry, I thought you loved me, you know. Don't throw that answer back, you know. So we get upset because we were really manipulating. We were not serving the other person. In our communication, in our actions, and in our words, we should not engage in manipulation. That does not show Christ-likeness. Christ served people even knowing they weren't going to worship him in return. He healed people knowing that they weren't going to come back to him. He still loved them anyway. And even for God's children, he knows we're still going to disobey at times, but he still loves us and serves us. And so in our communication, we can't embrace this sinful manipulation because it doesn't point to Christ, and it doesn't point to Christ's love for the church. Another way that couples can go faulty in communication and make it about themselves is you get into a disagreement, and some people tend to get louder. Now, it's actually, sometimes it's one of two extremes. You either get louder or you get quieter. So you shut up or you really talk. And what's interesting is a couple of years ago, there was a study done on communication and winning arguments and debates. And they actually found that the people who yelled won debates more often than people who didn't. And it's not because their arguments were better. It's just because everybody wants to shut up when somebody yells. Is that the kind of marriage we're looking for? Is that the kind of marriage you would want? No, that would be, in some senses, abuse, and it's an abuse of power. It's not actually a concern for the other person's godliness. It's saying, shut up, because I am right. And it makes the relationship about you, not about Jesus Christ. Whereas, when we look at Christ's love for the church, what does Jesus do in the most difficult of moments before his death, when he's before Pilate? Silent. And he does speak on a few occasions when essential. But in other moments, he's quiet. So we too calm down. Now, utter silence too. Some people are like, I'm not gonna speak. Well, that's not good either, because we need to communicate, right? Don't make it about us. It's about God and his glory. If we're seeking his glory, it's still going to be difficult, but we can communicate better because I'm not worrying about defending me. I'm more concerned about God's glory being made known. So in communication, Christ is the point, not simply yourself. And then third point, and I'll have to define this too, but communicate in your words and actions, communicate a desire for you both to win. Now, what do I mean by that? The Apostle Paul and the scriptures tell us that when a husband and wife come together, the two become one flesh. And then Paul goes on in Ephesians and he says, love your wife as your own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. That when you are concerned and caring for your spouse, you're actually caring for yourself. And when you're caring for yourself, you ought to be thinking about your spouse. So in a marriage, if I can word it this way, I'm always trying to think win-win. I'm not trying to think I win, she loses. That's selfish and sinful. I'm trying to think, how do we both win? Because if she loses, guess what? I lose. And if I'm the only one who wins, I lose. So in my relationship with my wife, I ought to, and in our relationship with our spouses, we ought to be thinking, how do we both win? Now, when I say win, I'm saying, how do we maximize the glory of God here and make his glory known and encourage each other in Christ's likeness? But I know how it can be in the midst of an argument. Obviously, I shared one example, just one example, where I just thought I was right and I wanted to be right. But I love the Apostle James in chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, when he writes, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. One of the reasons why I love James's wording here is because of the context of the book of James. He's writing to a larger group of Christians, and there seems to be some type of debate or arguments within either the churches or amongst the churches, and James is seeking to address this issue. Now, for me, if there's an issue that's happening, I tend to want to know, okay, what's this side and what's this side? And we can tend to think who's right and who's wrong, okay? Let's just figure it out. And then we'll go from there. So this is where James is going in this verse. Okay, so what causes fights and quarrels among you? And they're like, finally, James is getting to the issue. There is an issue here. And what is the cause, James? Is it not this? Yeah, yeah. What is it, James? Who's wrong? All of you. You're all wrong. Because all you care about are the passions inside of you. All you care about is being right. You don't care about being righteous, you care about being right. And that's how it can be with our spouses. We don't care about being righteous, I just care about being right. And so James says, you adulterous people, you're going against God in this. James goes on later on to say that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We need a humility in the relationship. And this isn't only in arguments, this is in all of the relationship. Seek for the righteousness of your spouse. Seek for the spiritual welfare of the person you've committed your life with. Seek for a win-win, so to speak, that we are going to grow together. How do I serve Tracy so that she is more godly? And her thoughts, how does she serve me so that I am more godly? So we can ask ourselves a question, even in the midst of our days, as we approach our days, what do I really want today? What do I really want to see happen? What do I want to see happen in my relationship with my spouse? How can we encourage and grow together? And finally, I think that this is this plays off of this, but together in a relationship, we should attack problems, not people. Attack problems, not the spouse per se. I grew up in a home that if you raised your voice, you were angry. I'm also the youngest. Our home was a little bit quieter because my next sister is 6 years older than I and then 9 years older than I. So, you know, I was the only one making the noise, right? So when I thought it was quiet, it was quiet. But if you raise your voice, you're probably angry. Tracy grew up in a home, closer ages, 5 children, smaller location. And when they raised their voice, that just means they were passionate about something. And so that made for a lot of interesting discussions between Tracy and I. Because I would automatically assume she's mad. And therefore, because she's mad, she's sinning, because I didn't do anything wrong. She's doing everything wrong, because she's raised her voice, because she's mad at me, and I didn't do anything wrong. Do you see how I've jumped to conclusions? Right from the get-go, I have not sought to understand. I have not sought to be gracious. I have actually assumed from the beginning that she's against me. And she's sinning, so I attack her. And in the communication, I'm talking about how she needs to communicate this way and she needs to not be angry at me because I was not sinning. And in her mind, she's thinking, where is this coming from? I'm just passionate, you know? Well, again, that's what we can do. We make these judgment calls and we treat our spouse as though they're the enemy, whereas God says, no, they are the one that you're committed with for the rest of your life. And yes, there's ungodliness in each other's lives, but we are to be patient with each other, loving towards each other, encouraging each other. Don't attack the person. If you're going to talk about things, you attack problems. And you're going to do it together. Working on this together. By the way, I think there's one very intriguing verse that says, love covers a multitude of sins. Now, that verse is not saying, that verse is not saying tolerate abuse. But But that verse does communicate we've got a lot of sins. And I think spouses can see more of our weaknesses more than anybody else. And sometimes some spouses are like, there's this, there's this, there's this, there's this, there's this, there's this, there's this. You know, love covers a multitude of sins. And love is patient towards each other. Love works together through time and in process, knowing that ultimately the Lord is sanctifying this individual. So I don't need to attack the other person. We pray together. We work together on things and grow together in this. We go to Ephesians, and Paul says in Ephesians 4, 29 through 30, then, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Don't let corrupting speech come from your mouth. Only let building up speech come from your mouth. So don't and do. In our marriages, don't have corrupting speech. The word for corrupting is corrosive. And corrosion, does that happen immediately? No, it happens over time. Corrupting speech, this can happen in some unhealthy marriages where it's just corruptive speech, then there's full corrosion. And one of the spouses is like, you know, last week they did this, they said this, and then the person's like, well, that was just last week. No, it wasn't. It was last week and the week before and the week before and the week before and the week before and the year before. Don't let corrosive speech come out of your mouth. Don't build on that in the relationship. Instead, use speech that builds up. And to build up in the context of what Paul is writing here, speech that's actually going to strengthen you in Christ. Use words that are good for building up and edifying, that it may give grace to those who hear. Again, that you can minister God's grace to your spouse. And what's interesting to me is that Paul adds after this, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. He uses the grieving of the Spirit in the context of our communication. Bad communication grieves the Spirit because it does not minister life. It ministers death. So our speech needs to not be corrosive. It needs to edify. It needs to fit the occasion. It needs to grant grace. And by the way, fitting the occasion, that doesn't mean that all your speech all the time is talking about, or that every time you're using Jesus in the conversation. We know, okay? But you are pointing in his direction. I want to make sure we know that. Sometimes the way you can communicate grace to a spouse could be, you know what? You might just need some alone time. And it looks like it's really stressful around here. So take a break. Sometimes, by the way, as fits the occasion, I think everyone would know this in this moment, but let's say that there was some issue the night before between the two of you. You haven't worked through it. The next day rolls around. You have 10 minutes before you have to go. Would that be the occasion to bring up yesterday's discussion? Absolutely not. You only have 10 minutes, okay? I know we jump into those foolish situations sometimes, but as fits the occasion. Think about the circumstances. How do I best minister grace? It's not just how do we solve the issue as quickly as possible. It's how do I communicate so that the glory of Christ is on display and so that they would grow in Christ. So fit the occasion, and then he says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. He goes back to the communication. The basis of the communication is God's love for you in Christ. So how has Christ forgiven you? In what ways? To what extent has he forgiven you? How gracious is God towards you? That he has saved you, a sinner, that he's patient with you, and that Jesus suffered for you. Now, as God in Christ has forgiven you, so extend that love and forgiveness and patience and grace towards your spouse in how you communicate, because words can give life, and it can please the Holy Spirit and honor Christ and grow us in godliness. So with that, we're going to break up into groups to pray, and then I will conclude our time in prayer, but pray that God would help us to be godly communicators and that we would truly communicate with each other, listen, and grow in Christ-likeness. So, Father, we thank you for who you are. And thank you for your majesty, your power, your wisdom, your might, your glory, your goodness. And we thank you that you have communicated with us and that your words have given us life. So we ask, Father, that for those of us who are married and our marriages, that we would minister life to each other. And in all communication, I pray with those around us that you would grant us your wisdom and discernment to minister grace to the hearers. But Lord, I pray that our children, grandchildren, the world around us might look at our marriages and see that out of the abundance of our hearts, Christ is flowing. That people would know that Jesus has changed our lives and that he is our master and our king and the lover of our soul. So be glorified, Lord, we pray. Teach us, train us, strengthen us. And I pray that your joy would be our strength. In Jesus' name, amen.